His presence is so important for us. And I don't know, I may be preaching, just seem like I'm shooting in the same hole for the past little while. I'm shooting. That's what old Lester Roloff said, just keep the shooting, you'll hit something after a while. And so seem like I'm just shooting up the same tree or in the same hole or whatever you want to say. But I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 6 this morning, take one little phrase, and then I'm going to go back and begin. And if I had a title for this, it would be a messenger, a message, a mediator, and a mandate. And that's what I like to call it, because we're going to talk about some provisions here in just a minute. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And there's a comma there so the sentence doesn't end. Of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And Paul goes on to say in verse 3, and this will we do if God permit. Our dear Heavenly Father, this morning, you know, I thank you so much for your presence. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for your people who's willing to praise your high and holy and wonderful name. Thank you, Lord. And God, I ask you now, if you would, please help me. I feel very insufficient, very unable. But Lord, I'm glad you are my sufficiency and my enabler. I'm glad you're the one, Father, that can help us now. Lord, please steal our hearts and our minds. And let the Word of God do what needs to be done this morning. Father, we'll just thank you for it, praise you for it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. All right, I want to look at this phrase again, and I guess I've probably hit on it two or three times in the past couple, 3 months, and I'm gonna hit on it again here for just a few minutes this morning. The phrase is in verse number 1, let us go on unto perfection. Let us go on unto perfection. Now here's what Paul's saying. He's talking to some believers who are struggling. I've said this so much, I feel like it doesn't need to be said, but I'm going to say it again anyways. They're wrestling around. They've went so far, and it's kind of like they've just come to a standstill. And in fact, they're thinking about going back. They're under persecution. We saw that later on in the chapter. And they're struggling, and they're thinking about just if this is what the Christian life's about, then maybe we ought to reconsider. And so Paul says this in chapter 6 and verse 1, let us go on unto perfection, not sinless perfection. Perfection in the Bible, this word perfection means maturity. And so it is God's will that you not be a babe all your life. He says right above that, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need of one teach you again. And you have need of milk and not of strong meat. In verse chapter 5, verse 13, for he is a babe. And so it is God's will that you grow. It is God's will that you pass up milk of the Word somewhere and go on to meat. That is the will of God. If you want to know the will of God for your life, that's the will of God. Now you say, I look across the auditorium and the thought hits my mind, do we want to go on? I tell you what you ought to do in your prayer closet, you ought to beg God to give you a desire to go on. If you don't want to go on, ask Him to give you a heart that wants to go on for the glory of God. There ought to be something that, if there's not something in your heart that's wanting to take you on, then there's something wrong. Now I've heard this story, and you have too, and by numerous people and in different ways. But the story goes something like this. It talks about a slave, a big cut slave, just a specimen of a man, and he was on the trading block, and the Englishman was bidding for him, and every time he would bid, the slave would spit toward that Englishman. And the story goes on, and finally the Englishman outbids everybody and gets the slave, and he comes over to his property, and the slave looks at him and says, "I'll never serve you. I'll never serve you." And the Englishman says, You don't understand. You have it all wrong. I didn't buy you to serve me. I bought you to set you free." And the story goes that the slave fell at his feet out of gratitude, wraps his arms around that Englishman and said, "I'll serve you for the rest of my life." And so the idea is this, that he served out of gratitude for what the man had done for him. And we ought to have a desire. You say, "What are you saying?" I'm saying we ought to have a desire to go on for God, if for no other reason, what He's done for us. He saved us out of hell. He saved many of us. He saved our children. And He's given us a good life and helped us through the difficult places. And there ought to be something in your soul that you want to give everything you have toward Him. You ought to want to go on. And I know there's some that doesn't want to go on. There's some that uses the Lord like a spare tire. When life gets bad, they want the Lord. And when things are going good, they don't need Him. When the car's back on the road of life, they don't need Him. But there ought to be something in your soul, if you're saved, that makes you want to go on for the glory of God. I don't know about you, but I want to go on. I want to do more next year than I've done this year. And I'm thankful that it's the Lord's will. I'm glad He set it up, made it so that He wants you and I to go on with Him. And so I want to talk about this morning some provisions for going on. He gave us some things to help us go on. Here's where I heard a lot of people, I'd like to go on, preacher. I just don't know how. I just don't know what to do. I don't know what the next step is. I don't know. I'm just confused. I don't know what God wants. And I understand that. Understand that. That's part of the Christian life is wrestling and waiting on God and finding direction from Him. But there's some things that the Lord has given us that will help us in going on with Him. And I want you to turn back to chapter 3 of Hebrews. And I want to begin. And what we're going to do, we're going to look at three or four things. And then we're going to end right back up where we started this morning. And really probably do not have anything that's earth-shattering, but I just hope I can stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 1. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Now, I know the sentence doesn't stop, but I'm going to stop right there. He said this, "I want you to consider not just the high priest." And you know in the book of Hebrews, it's about 5 or 6 chapters, just primarily devoted, 3 or 4 anyway, to the high priest. But he said this, "Consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Now, I've wrestled around in the book of Hebrews for some time now. But here's what he said, "I want you to think about what you have." And the first thing he said you have is an apostle of your profession. Now I understand we don't have apostles today in the sense of the Bible times, and I understand the qualifications, but here's what Paul said, "You have a messenger sent to you from God." That's what an apostle is. It's a sent one. It's a delegate. It's a messenger. It's he that is sent. And you can go in the book of John and you can just see, I've got 15 scriptures right here and probably 15 I didn't write down. Jesus repeatedly taught the people that he was sent from the Father. Now here's what I'm saying. I want you to notice this apostle. If you look at the scripture, the order of the scripture, he talks about the apostle in the first part, and he compares him to Moses, who was a sent one to Israel. And of course, the Lord was sent for the church. And here's what he says in verse number 4 and 5 of chapter 3, "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after," semicolon. But here's what I want you to get. "But Christ as a son over his house." But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now what are you saying, preacher? Here's what I'm trying to say to you, that we have a one sent to us from God, and he's not a servant in the house, but he's over the house. And we're the house, so that means that he's over us. Amen? Here's what I'm trying to say. If we're going on with God, we've got to let him be over us. We have to let the messenger that God sent our way be over our lives. Can I say it this way? He has to be our Lord. And we have to let him lord over our lives. He's our boss. He's our master. He's our supervisor. He's our superintendent. If you're going on with God, he has to be the Lord of your life. No way around that. And so you say, "Now listen, I'll just do a few things, but there's some things I'm not going to do." Well, if that's the case, you're not going on with him. You're not going to let him be the Lord of your life. You're not going on, because that's one of the provisions that the Lord has left for us, and that's a messenger, an apostle, that is to be over the house and in control and telling us what to do, and not we ourselves. Amen, preacher. That's right. I want to ask you, who's Lord over your life? Who's Lord over your life? Let's just look. Let me just give you a few scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. You just turn with me. Who's Lord over your life this morning? You say, "Preacher, I want to go on with God." Well, let him be the boss. Let him be in control. Let him be in charge. He is Lord. Let me see if I can find Acts chapter 2. It says, "Lord and Christ." He's Lord and Christ. My, he has to be that, or he's not gonna be anything at all. And so let me just kind of slow up here and give you just a few of these. Chapter 6 and verse number 19. Now listen what the scripture says. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And listen to this, and ye are not your own." You're not your own. You know what that means? That means you can't do what you want to do and be right with God. That means you don't belong. You're proper. Your body doesn't belong to yourself. It belongs to him, and he has to be the Lord of it. He has to be the master. He has to be in charge. We take orders from him, and if we're not willing to do that, we're not willing to let this apostle be over his house and over our lives, we're not going on with God. That's simple truth, but it's truth. You don't belong to yourself. Verse 20 says, "For ye are bought with a price." You're bought with a price. You're a purchased possession. You're bought with a price. And then it says, now notice what it says, "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are yours." It's not what the Bible says. It's not what the King James Bible says. Which are God's. Here's what He's trying to say to you this morning. You belong to God. You're not your own boss. It's not up for you to decide what you do in the Christian realm and in the Christian world. And as far as that goes, in your everyday walk, we have a Lord that's over us. He's in charge. He's our boss. He tells us what to do. And if we're not going to allow Him to do that, you're not going any farther with Him. That's how it is. I mean, there's a provision made. We have a supervisor. I'm just being, I'm not trying to be sacrilegious or anything like that, but I'm just saying He's in charge if we're going on. You have to get that. Galatians, let me read Galatians 5 and 17. You don't need to turn, but let me read this to you. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. You can't do what you want to do. You just can't. If we're going on with God, you're not in charge. You have to relinquish control of your life to Him. And so many people, I'm afraid, they've never done that. And they say they want to go on and they want to be used to God and they want to count for God. But really, they're not letting Him be in control. Paul said on the Acts chapter 9, Lord, who art Thou, Lord? You know what he said next? Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? He didn't say, okay, Lord, I'm saved now. You touch me and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this and I've got plans to go this way and that way. No, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? You're in charge. What do you want out of my life? And I want to ask you this morning, what does the Lord want out of your life? Who's your boss? Who's calling the shots in your life? Do you really want to go on, or you just want Him to get you out of the ditch of life and get you back on your feet where you can take over the wheel again? You see, He's given us some things to help us go on. He's given us a messenger. But this messenger's Lord. And here's what's so deceiving. We're going through life and we're calling the shots and everything's going pretty good. And we think, man, we've got it. But you never reap immediately after you sow. Reaping's always down the road from sowing. Mom and Dad, what you sow today, you'll reap 15 years down the road with your children. That's right. You say, well, I know how I'm going to raise my children. I know I'm going to do this. I tell you what you better do. You better let the Lord be. You better let Him tell you how to raise your children. You better give Him control. You better let Him control your life. You heads of households, you realize this church will never be any more spiritual than the families that are in it? Never be any more spiritual than the families that's in it. If we had 10 families, we've got a few more than that, I think, but we had 10 head of households here and 5 was on fire for God and 5 was cold, it'd be a good chance we'd be considered a lukewarm church. That's right. You make up the spirituality. If this church goes on, you have to go on. There ain't no way. There's no other way around it. It won't be. Now the preacher has a part in it. Maybe a bigger part than some do, Al. But can I say everybody in this church has a part in this church going on? The spirituality of our little congregation is dependent on you. And it's going to start when you let the Lord be truly Lord of your life. And that's why that's one of the reasons folks are not going on. They've never really relinquished control of their life to Him. Does He have total control? Have you just said, Lord, it's yours. You tell me and I'll try to do it. This morning, Lord definitely put on my heart to get down there and pray while the choir was singing, and it was a hard thing for me. I sat there for a while before I was obedient because I was wrestling around. But the Lord found me, helped me to be obedient. He'll help you. And the reason I did that's because He's Lord. And what He tells me to do, that's what I need to do. And why some of these testified? Because the Lord told them to testify, and they submitted to His Lordship. And you have to get that. And so the first thing we see in this Hebrew letter, as far as going on with him, we see a messenger who's over the house. But then we see in chapter 4 and verse number 12, we see a message. The Bible says this, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, when I come to that verse and start looking at that, that's the Word of God. We all know that. But you know what that really is? That's God's message to us. That's God's Word. That's what God wants to say to you and I. And can I say to you, we've got a messenger that should be Lord of our life if we allow Him to. But He's given us a message to teach and instruct and lead us along life's way. And the Bible says the Word of God is quick. That means it's alive. It's alive. This book's a living book. It's God-breathed book. God breathes on something, a lot of times life comes into it. And it's a living book. Has the Word of God just ever reached out and spoke to you personally? I mean, you're just reading along and it's just words to you. Maybe you're trying to get something and all of a sudden you come across something and it just jumps out and speaks to you and grabs a hold of you. You know what that is? That's a living book you're reading. That's right. It's communicating to you. It's talking to you. And God left us a book to instruct us as we go on. Oh my, it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a powerful book. The preaching of this book can change your life. It's changed a lot of lives. The preaching of the Word of God changes lives if you allow it to. You see, it cuts. I want you to notice, I've always... looked at this, I'm looking at it a little different than what I have in times past. Dividing asunder of soul and spirit, then there's a comma, and of the joints and marrow. In other words, it can separate the fleshly from the spiritual. It can do that. It can take them old thoughts and them old actions you have and you think you're right. And that Word of God will separate it and say, hey, that's fleshly and this is spiritual and this is flesh, that's spirit. You say, how do I know which way to go and what to do? How do I know who's right and who's not right? Man, you've got a message from God that you can look at that'll guide you and direct you and help you along the way. You say, hey, I had a lot of confidence in Him. Look what He said. Look what He said. And I don't see it there. Hey, you've got a book to see if He's right or wrong. Thank God we've got a message from God to help us go on. Oh, my. I want to ask you, why is it we're not going on? I'll tell you why. The Word of God's not preeminent in our lives. We throw it up on the shelf and don't look at it till Wednesday night or Sunday morning or Saturday night or whenever it is. I'm telling you, this Word of God needs to be a part of your life. You need to study it. You need to love it. You need to lean on it. You need to look to it. You need to trust this book to help you in your Christian life. Here's what folks say, well, it's what I think. It don't matter what you think. Do you understand that? It don't matter what you think. It matters what God says about it. Oh my. We've left the book out of our life. We've left the Lord out of our life. But we've left this book out of our life. He can separate your old flesh from your spirit. I think that's what it's saying. You say, well, I wonder if I'm thinking right. Well, the book's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Well, I think I'm right, but I'm not sure. Get in the book and see if you are. This book will take you on if you really want to go on. And I know some, maybe some don't, but if you really want to go on, there's a book right there that will take you on. It'll take you on. There's a Lord that's over the house. There's an apostle or a messenger over the house. Your Lord that'll take you on. You have that available to you. There's no excuse if you don't go on. It's the will of God that you go on unto perfection, spiritual maturity. It's not the will of God for you to be wrestling around in a spiritual playpen 20 years from now. But it's the will of God that you grow up, and you'll do that as you let the Lord be Lord of your life, and you yield to the truth of the Word of God. He's provided that for you. It's right there it is. It's for you. If you don't have a Bible, we'll get you one. I know y'all have Bibles. It's there for you. Oh my. And it'll separate the flesh from the spirit. It'll discern your thoughts and intents and let you know whether they're wicked or whether they're right. Do you want to go on? Do you want to go on? That's the question. I could turn over to Psalm 119. You know what old Jeremiah said about the Word? He said the Word got inside of me and I couldn't be still. Isn't that what he said? Chapter 20, verse number 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. That's what he said. I'm through. I mean, I'm not going to preach anymore. I'm turning in the towel. But he said this, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up my bones. And I was weary with forbearing. And he said, I could not stay. I couldn't be still. I couldn't, here's what he's saying, Brother Bud, I couldn't sit there and be quiet no longer. I had to say something because the Word of God was in me. And I'm going to tell you, you get the Word of God in you, and every now and then you'll have to say a little something. That's right. You know why people just sit there and say nothing, sit there like a knot on a log? You know why that is? They don't have the Word of God burning down on the inside. You let that Word of God get to stare in your heart, you'll have to say something every now and then. Yeah, amen. It stirred in his heart. Oh my, this Word of God, it's powerful. It'll move you. Psalm 119 is what we're trying to get to. And share with you just a few things. Y'all know this. Word of God will clean you up. Some of you too dirty maybe to go on. Well, probably fact of it, you're too worldly and too carnal to go on with God. You need the Word of God to clean you up. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee and keep you from sin. But I meant to read verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy Word. How do you go on with God? You say, preacher, here's where I'm at. I want to go on. I want to grow. I want to be more for God. Get the Word of God on the inside. It'll move you. It'll clean you up. It'll make you wiser than your teachers, it says on over in the chapter. We could just look at all that the Word of God does. But you know what I'm convinced of? We as a people, we've neglected the Word of God. We read real quick to hurry up and get through with our daily reading and rush to, and we don't let it, we don't put it to work in our life. Oh my, I could go back to Hebrews chapter, maybe chapter 5 where it's talking about or chapter 5 where it's talking about the Word who, it says in verse 13 of Hebrews 5 and 13, for everyone that useth milk, useth, it has that word useth. That word has to be exercised in your life. It has to be. The Bible says, if you look in verse 14, it says, but strong meat belongs to them, their full age, even those who by reason of use, does the Word of God work in your life? Is it used in your life to do the work that needs doing? Are you just a hearer? James says this, if I can get over here right quick, James says this, but be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. You say, preacher, that's good preaching. That's not enough. It's not enough that I preach good to you. It's not enough that you hear truth. You have to be a doer. You have to use that truth and put it to work in your life and let it do what needs doing in your life. Oh my, so many's just hears. They amen the preacher and they amen their own condemnation because they're not gonna change. Here's what it says, if you're just a hearer and not a doer. You're like a fella. Well, let me just read it. For if any be a hearer of the Word, not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself. See, the Word of God, it shows you who you are. Preacher gets up, or the Sunday school teacher, whoever it is, gets up, starts expounding the Word of God. You start seeing what you are. This morning, I was talking to you, my first point was about the messenger who was over the house of the Lord. To be Lord, and you have to start saying, is He Lord of my life? Or am I calling the shots? Am I in charge? And what it does, you have to face up. That Word of God brings you to look at yourself and examine yourself, and you see yourself for who you are. It's a mirror, if we can say it that way. But if he be a hearer of the Word and not doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. That's a mirror glass. That's what it's saying. That's a mirror glass. And here's what it says, for if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He looks in the mirror and he sees those flaws. And if he doesn't do anything about it, he goes on his way and he forgets about them flaws in his life. What's he say? Oh my. All of you know the value of a mirror, and that's what the Word of God is. And God gave us that Word. He gave us that Word that's sharper than any two-edged sword that will discern the thoughts and intents of our heart and separate the spirit and soul from bone and marrow. My, well, I'm afraid we've forgotten about that. And I don't know if I can find it, but over there in Matthew chapter 6, I believe it is, the Lord brought this to my mind where they was laying the two foundations. One built on the sand and one built on Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, and it says this. Now listen how this story, this parable starts out. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. It's talking about a hearer and a doer. And here's what it says. I liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and rain descended, floods came, winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it's founded on a rock. Now, here's what he's saying. If you're going to build, I know we use this in conjunction with salvation. That's all right. Here's what he's saying. If you hear the Word and you don't act on it, you're building your life on sinking sand. But then he says this, everyone hears these sayings of mine, doeth them not, shall be likened to a foolish man who built his house upon sand, rain, sin, floods came, winds blew, beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now if you're going to get to the rock, you're going to have to get some dirt out of the way, aren't you? We can call it sand, clay, sand, it's just the dirt of the earth. That's the whole problem, we can't get the dirt out of the way. We can't get down to get on solid footing to start working for the Lord. because we ain't got flesh out of the way. You understand what I'm trying to say to you? Every work this church does will crumble. It's not built on the solid foundation. That's the way your life is. I'm convinced these folks that try to serve God because it's pleasing to their flesh. I think that Sunday school teachers want to teach Sunday school because not because God's called them and they have feel that's what God wants, but they like the feeling they get teaching and being in front of a little group of folk. I believe that with all my heart. That won't hold up. That's not built on the right foundation. Dig down, get on the rock. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the application of salvation. We're building a work. We're building a house here. And the clay's got to get out of the way. It does. And the way to do that is that Word of God that will discern your thoughts and intents. It'll let you know why you do what you do. If it's because you love the Lord and you're trying to be obedient, you love those you're trying to serve, or whether you're just trying, you just like it. And my, we could go on there, but here's all I'm trying to say. We're not going to go on unless we let the Word of God, unless we let that sharp, that quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, if we don't let that book work in our life, if you're not a doer of it, if you're just a listener, if you're just a hearer, oh my, if that's all you are, we're not going on. There's nowhere else to go, friend. You have to let that Word work in your life. And that's a submission of your will just as much as a submission to the Lordship of Christ. You have to submit to that. You have to yield to that. I want to ask you, do you let the Word of God change you? Do you let the Word of God change you when it's preached? Do you say this? Oh, Lord, that's right. What the preacher said is right, and I'm not doing it. And Lord, if you'll forgive me and help me, I'm going on with you. Or you say, maybe when I get older. Maybe when I'm married. Maybe when my children are raised. Maybe down the road. Maybe when it's more convenient. Or do you just say, Lord, I'm wrong again, Lord. I know what your Word says, and I'm wrong. I'm going to submit to it. You see, I'm talking about provision that God's given us to go on. He's given us a Lord. He's given us a book. Instructions, a message, if you want to call it that. My, do you want to go on? I've got two more points, and I just feel like maybe this morning I need to stop right here. You've got a mediator. You've got a high priest. I can't hardly stop. You've got a mediator. There's one mediator between God and man. The man. Christ Jesus. Do you know the high priest, one of the qualifications was he had to be chosen from among men. Hebrews 5. He had to be from among men. You know why? That way he could understand their weaknesses and identify with them. You know over there in old Ruth, you can go over there. You know one of the qualifications for a redeemer? He had to be a kinsman. But it didn't matter if he had all the money in the world, had all the power and all the ability, he couldn't redeem unless he was kin. You say, why did Jesus come? He had to be kin to us. That's right. Had to identify with us. Well, I'm glad I've got a mediator that understands. You know what it says? He's able to bring reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's what it says in chapter 2. He says he's able to bring reconciliation for the sins of the people. Let me get over here and I'll try to read it to you if I can find it real quick. We have a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And if that wasn't enough, he says, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. Hence what he's saying, I'm forgive you failures in the past, and I'm help you be successful in the future. That's a pretty good high priest right there. That's a pretty good mediator, ain't it? He can take care of the past, he can take care of the future. Well, glory to God. That stirs me up this morning. I'm glad I've got one. You know what that word succor means? To help. To aid, to be alongside. I'm glad I've got one to aid me and help me and be alongside me when temptations come my way. Oh my. We've got a mediator. We've got a message. We've got a messenger. We've got a mediator. Chapter 4 ain't even got over there. Ah, that's good too, ain't it? Here's what he says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Well, are you struggling today? Are you real sad today? You belong to him. If you're real sad, he's touched by your sadness. Are you real discouraged today? Just see no reason to go on. Hey, he can be touched with that. Hey, whatever you're going through, he understands it. Isn't that good? I mean, we've got a high priest that knows what you're going through. I want you to notice what else he says here. He's tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Man, I started just preaching on the high priest, all them without sin, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. I mean, all them good things about the high priest. But really, here's what I think the Lord wants me to tell you. The Bible says this, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. We not only have a mediator, but we have mercy at the throne of grace. We have mercy. We have a means of access. That's right. We have access. Are you accessing the throne of grace? You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Are you accessing the throne of grace? Are you going to the throne of grace to find help in time of need? You can find mercy. Notice what it says. Here it is again. Let's therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. We may obtain mercy. I read that word, mercy, and was reading about it. It said in the sense that, and the root word that came from, it's speaking about the past. Mercy. There we are again. You can find mercy. You say, I need mercy today. I need help. I mean, I need something to help me. I've made a mess out of my life. I've done this and I've done that. Hey, just go to the throne of grace and ask for forgiveness. And He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. What it says, oh my, you've got access. You have a means of access. You can go right in, talk to God yourself. You don't have to talk to anybody else. You can go in, talk to God Himself because you have a mediator between God and man. Oh my. Preacher, what are you saying? You've got a mediator. You can obtain mercy and grace to help. Say, I can't live it. Go to the throne, get some grace to help you. For what lays out there ahead, He'll help you. You've got mercy for the past and grace for the future. My, that's good. What's it for? It's to help in time of need. Say, preacher, my attitude's just horrible. I ain't interested in church. I'm cold. Hey, there's a throne of grace. You can find help. You go to the Lord and just say, Lord, I'm about half backslid on you, and I don't want to be like that. Hey, you think you can be that honest with the Lord? I think you can. I've done it before. Lord, I'm not where I need to be. My old heart's cold, and would you please touch me and help me and make me what I need to be? It may not be immediate, but boy, down the road, if I'll just be true and I'm serious and I keep praying, seeking God, down the road, He'll do a work in my life and help me go on till the next need arises. You have that. You know why a lot of people can't go on? They don't access their means. They don't access their means to the throne of grace. They don't let the mediator work in their life. Oh my, they just don't let Him work. You have one to help you. I've heard Christians say this before. I need some help. Well, go get it. That's what I want to say. Well, go get it. There's a throne of grace. You can go. Get on your knees. Just you and the Lord. And He said, that's what He said. If you need mercy, I'll give you mercy. If you need favor, unmerited favor, I'll give you favor to help you in your time of need. And if you go around needing help and not getting it, part of it, maybe not all of it, but I believe I can say confidently, at least part of it is your fault. There's a place to go. And you can go boldly. You say, I'm not fit to go. He said, come boldly. He didn't say you had to be fit to come boldly, because He knows you're going because you have a need. So He wants you to come boldly to that place, throw out your needs and beg God and let Him work your life. You see, we can go on with God. We have a messenger. That's to be Lord of our life. He's over the house. We have a message. This good book right here. We have a mediator that gives us a means of access to the throne of mercy. Throne of grace. We have that. It's for you. If you need it, it's for you. Just take it. Just take it. But then, and I'm right back where we started from, we had a mandate. And that's to go on. And if you don't go on, you're in disobedience to the Lord. He wants you to grow. He wants you to grow. He wants you to be more for Him next year than this year. And you've all heard it, and every preacher said it. But if you had a little old 2-year-old boy, and he was 10 years old, and he was still like a 2-year-old, you'd be tore all to pieces. You'd be so upset and troubled. You'd have already had him to the doctor well before he was 10 years old, because he wasn't growing, he wasn't maturing. And yet we have believers sit on the pew year after year, and they never grow, and they never mature. And nobody ever seems to be alarmed or troubled or upset or bothered. We just go on our way. Here's the mandate. Let us go on to perfection. I want to ask you, do you need to go on this morning? Do you need to go on? Brother Allen, y'all come to the piano. You and Sister King. Do you need to go on? Let me ask you this. Do you need to let Him be Lord of your life? Do you need to quit running things and let Him be in charge? Do you need to quit making all your decisions? Really, I was praying the other day and asking the Lord for this and that. And you know what the Lord kind of impressed on my heart? You don't even know what you need to pray for. That's what He said to me, brother. That's what I come across my mind. I just give it to the Lord. It's right. I really don't. There's a few things I know, but so many things. I was praying for my family and some things that I thought needed to be done. The Lord said, you don't know. I just said, Lord, your will be done. Your will be done. Oh, I so much wanted to be Lord of my life. I so much want to be submitted to the message He left me. I so much want to take what the mediator's done for me and access that means of mercy and grace that I have. And I want to be obedient to Him. And I want to go on. I want to go on for it. Church, I'd like to see you go on. God spoke to your heart this morning. Would you be obedient while Brother Allen sings to us? Just you and the Lord, bow your heads if you would. Would you be obedient? God spoke to your heart. Would you be obedient to Him? Let Him be Lord. Whatever He tells you to do, just obey Him. Just be obedient to Him this morning. Sing on, Brother Allen. Is He Lord? Are you submitted to the Word of God? Are you a doer, not just a hearer? Do you access that throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need? We got to have it if we're going on.